We'll cut that part out. Ravi Zacharias was doing a conference, and he had a reporter come up to him and say, I can only be here for 10 or 15 minutes, and then I have to leave. And he says, and I would speak for an hour, and then we'd have Q&A for an hour. And at the end of the Q&A, she was still there. And she came up to him and said, there's just one thing. I was so fascinated by what you had to say, I couldn't leave. Okay. She said, I just have one question for you, guy. You Christians are against racism. And we agree with you. So why are you so against homosexuality? Okay, no, so she was equating racism and homosexuality on the same level. And he said, you know what? Thank you for noticing that we are against racism, because racism, I can't help it if I'm white, yellow, green, or black. You know, that I didn't choose that. That's a God-given, we're made in His image, and He made me white. Okay? So yes, we're against racism, because that's against the very image, nature of God in a person. He says, but what the culture has done, he says, my question to you is, why do you want to take something that is sacred and make it profane? God also gave us sex. And you want to take that which is sacred and make it profane. That's why we're against it. Because you are taking a gift that God has given us and said, eh. He says, we don't do that with racism, and we don't do it with homosexuality either. That's why we're against it. Oh. Now, he didn't quote a chapter and a verse to her. But he brought her a biblical principle that opened her eyes to see the truth. And that, I would submit to you, is where I think the church is challenged the most today. We have, by and large, lost the ability to critically think. Not to be critical, but to think critically. We don't do that anymore. You do just what Ravi did. He said, he spoke truth, and now they could have had a longer conversation, and they could have gotten into that, and then pretty soon you go, well, you're going to come down to, well, I'm sorry, but I believe this is what God has said. And so you'll come down to that, I think, eventually, if the conversation keeps going that way. And ultimately, that's where I'm going to land. Here's what God says. The question isn't so much, here's what God says, is can I make a case for it? Without just...
You can be respected for that.
Exactly.
That's the important thing, the tolerance.
Well, there is no tolerance today.
But they can respect the position you take,
right,
based on your defense of your position.
And that I'm treating them with grace,
yes,
and truth. Exactly. And that's where I think we need to grow by leaps and bounds. And that, I submit, you know, you had said, we lost that cultural war back in the 60s. Because back in the 60s, when, you know, the hippie movement and the homosexuality was starting to rise, how did the church respond? They had the elders at the back door. You don't come in here. What did those people do? Fine. So who are they militant against today?
Christians.
The church, Christians. And you're going, I don't blame, if I was one of them, I don't blame them. But that's where I think it behooves us to show a different side of what does it mean to be Christ in this culture. It's different than 70 years ago. Because the culture was by and large homogenous. It was by and large Christian for all intents and purposes. It's not so today. But that's a challenge for us in our culture, is to know the word, stand on the text, and be able to defend it. You know, Paul's, or, you know, be ready in season and out of season to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. You know, but It's interesting, even in that verse in Peter. You read that verse in Peter, that verse starts with, first sanctify Christ in your hearts. Then be ready to give a defense. Ah, so I don't need to first be ready to give a defense. I need to first make Christ holy in me, in my life. He's got to be all in all. And that comes back to the guy that puts his hand to the plow. Now, you talk about tying stuff together. That was good. Okay. Who started this? I think it was you, wasn't it?
See what you get into having me in here.
I tell you what. Okay, we're done with Galatians for tonight.
I
so.
At the back door and said, I'll tell you not to come in.
Didn't I tell you I was mean, cruel, vicious,
Yeah. And I said, whatever. Any other biblical questions? Forget, well, don't forget Galatians, but.
Well, can I ask one question in Galatians?
Sure.
I think we were close to it. Maybe.
Okay.
So,
what?
Can you get from Galatians whether they were already starting to be circumcised?
Yeah. And the answer is no.
No, what? You can't get that from?
Yes, I can get that from Galatians, and the answer is no. And Paul, if you look, I think in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, and most commentators would tell you that is a clear indication that at least in Paul's mind, they hadn't quite yet crossed that boundary. By that little word, if. That he is declaring to them, if you do this, he's not speaking after the fact, he's speaking before the fact. So
could you not, what about 6?
For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith speaking, working through love. He is making the point there in But that's next week, so I'm not going to answer that. So.
Well, can I tell you something?
Absolutely.
Going back to the homosexual thing, when I met my husband, him and his friends had a bunch of them ladies who worked for the school district where they were all working.
Okay.
And Jessie, if she did come over, she would come at supper time. So we got tired of listening to the guys talk, so we walked out on the deck back there. We talked for a while, and she says, June, why do you put up with us? I says, what do you mean? She says, with Barb and me and the rest of them that's like me. I says, I'll tell you what. It's not mine to judge what you do or who you are, but I'll tell you what it is. The minute you push it off on me, try to push it off on me, we're going in the kitchen. I'm going to shut the door and put you through it. And you won't come back. And otherwise, as long as you keep that in your own personal lifestyle and don't try to push it on me, I'm not going to make a big deal. And, you know, them gals still invited us over
right.
to the things they did. And I'm going, oh, my gosh, you're disgusting. And finally, I just had to put my foot down and say I won't go back. It was amazing that I didn't have to bring up God. I didn't have to bring up, but she knew it already.
Right.
And she just accepted it, and it was never brought up again. And I thought, did I do the right thing? Did I, or not?
Hindsight's always 20/20.
But she knew I did not appreciate it.
Right. And I guess I've had a lot of conversation. You know, I had when we were in, just before we left, I had a guy come named George who came to church, a Sandra. And I told one other couple who I knew were strong believers and said, please welcome him, her, whatever. You know, that gets a little awkward, but I said, just. And I began to meet with George on a weekly basis. And, you know, those kind of conversations, generally when I have with people, I will tell them, you know what, I need you to be frank and honest with me, but you need to know I'm going to return the favor here. And we had those discussions, you know, and it, I mean, that discussion has come up this week. Everybody heard of
Bruce Jenner?
What a great... Yeah. Well, and I had that conversation, you know, and with this guy. And what was fascinating is generally, I mean, it's not a hard and fast rule. But, you know, for him, I said, so tell me about your relationship with your father. You know what he's going to say. There was none. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom was an alcoholic. My dad wanted me to be a girl. And this, I think, is, again, something that we in the church need to really teach our young men when they have families. Where do our sons and daughters both get their sexual identity from? Not mom. They get it from dad. Yes. You are my princess. They get their femininity. And he didn't get that. In fact, he got just the opposite. And so this guy wanted to go through the whole operation. And you know, I walked with him and said, you know what? God created you this way, the way you is. Now we need to work on getting your inner self lined up with your outer self, so to speak. But the challenges in our culture, we saw example par excellence this week, is what do we do in our culture? We celebrate it. And you're going, I can guarantee, you know, somebody has said, you know, in big cities they have what they call, you ever heard these gay pride days? If you get to know one, two, half a dozen homosexual men, women, and ask them, so how much pride is there? And that is, there is no such thing as gay pride. We are, all of us are created in the image of God. We all have that fingerprint, if you will, stamped on us. So there's something inherent within every single person. And Paul makes that clear in Romans 1. We know we're suppressing the truth. And especially in that arena, we know we're suppressing the truth. We can dress it up all we want. But there's still something crying out within each. This is not as it should be. But the culture is telling me, just affirm, just be yourself. Now, I'm sorry, but that's not good biblical advice to any of us. Just be yourself. That's bad advice to anybody. Because the text says the heart is desperately wicked, corrupt above all things. Who can understand it? So if I tell you to be yourself, guess what? All hell breaks loose. Who wants that? So that's, as believers, we come back to the power of the Spirit. And Paul says, the good that I do, I don't do. Romans 7, that whole thing. We recognize it. We live in this tension, which we talked about in Galatians. We are freed from sin, death, and the devil. But we're at war with sin, death, and the devil our whole life. That's just... And so to tell somebody, well, honestly, that's what's being said today, right? Well, that's how God made you. if that's the truth we're going to live by, well, I'd say we load up and go to the pondy. I mean, what the heck? eat, drink, and be merry, right? I mean, that's the way God made us. We just love to really have a good time and whatever, cast everything to the wind. And you go, no, that's not freedom. That's bondage. Biblically speaking, that is bondage. But our culture says, no. That's freedom. And so, when we talked about that, I think last week, about the chaos and the shalom of Egypt and the desert. So whenever the world tells you something, be suspicious that they're lying to you. No matter how good it sounds, they're probably lying to you. Oh. I was going to be my exact words. He's going to get crucified. How dare you? That's true.
And if a girl grows up in a household with one or two boys, is she more like lesbianism, less prevalent?
No, I don't think so. Not actually. Because it's being celebrated in our culture.
But is that...
It's... Okay, I didn't hear what you said. Right.
That's a generalization because it's not always true.
Oh, no. All of these are, yeah, that's true. They're trying things out. And I would submit a lot of that still comes back to, well, part of it's our culture, in the sense of our culture is pushing, try this, you got freedom, do what you want. But there's a whole other part, and I don't know if you disagree, but that it comes from broken homes. That there's not two-parent homes, there's not strong families. And in general, and when I say that, in general, you could ask most homosexual or lesbian, in general, tell me about your father. And in general, there's not very seldom is there a good, solid relationship there. Very seldom. So that tells you there's a high correlation between those two factors. And
but I would maintain for you that I think there are more women that are homosexual because that they can form a relationship, emotional relationship, better than I think men can with each other.
It is rampant both, yeah.
But women in our culture, no, I hug other women, and that's expressing affection to another woman is more acceptable than to men.
Yeah, that's true.
But easier to hide, maybe.
It's true, and part of it is true in our culture. Our culture pushes, you know, today in back to the Supreme Court, you know, the whole marriage thing, and you're going, okay, the what's being implicitly said there is that there's a monogamous, loving relationship. Do you know that in a homosexual community, that is so rare? I mean, a pastor back in the 90s did a study on this. On average, the average homosexual male in his lifetime has over 100 partners. So you're going, it's not about monogamous, loving relationships. It's about sex. Oh yeah, he had a lot of kids in the music, creative arts.
And it was all about the sex.
Yeah. Right, but that's our our culture pushes that.
And sex is a behavior that is controllable.
Sure.
Like you said, you can't change your skin color, but you can suppress sexual desire. It's done all the time. Otherwise, you could say, well, it's perfectly acceptable for teenage boys to go around being promiscuous. Well, it's not acceptable.
Exactly.
And they can control it.
Right.
And so can adults. Men or women.
Right. But, pardon me? No, not to the, now it's so easily accessible. Yeah. Right. Right. And it's if you want to read an interesting book on that, okay. Well, there's a book by Dr. Jeffrey Satinover called Birds of a Feather. And he looks at that whole issue of pornography from a medical standpoint, and that medically speaking, guys, mostly guys, I guess, that are hooked on pornography, it literally actually changes the brain. Chemically changes the brain. They are no longer chemically the same person they were before they were addicted. But even that, often, you know, I worked with a guy up in Surrey that was, he was deep into pornography. And I mean, you remember VHS? He would have, I mean, he would order VHS tapes, and he had a wife and three daughters, and you're thinking, whoa. And he would come to me, because he was struggling with it, sort of. He would email me, Russ, what does the Bible say about pornography? I thought, oh my gosh. So I'd send him the list, you know, and I wouldn't hear anything for 3 months. And then... he was one of the, we had a group at our house that would come over on Sunday afternoons, kind of new believers, just to ask questions and, you know, what you're reading and kind of a thing. And his wife brings the question up. What's the Bible say about pornography? I thought, okay, this is going to be awkward. But at that point, I simply answered it. I said, well, let's just back up, because I said, you know, I've sent you all the Bible verses. Yeah, well, they don't mention the word pornography. Okay. Like I said, we can twist the data. But I said, okay, fine. I said, let me ask you just one simple question. When it comes to pornography, are your eyes on the Creator or on the creation? Well, duh. But, okay. Talked about a little bit. Right before we left Surrey, we would always have coffee in the basement after church, and it came up again. Because this was just something that was... he lost two jobs over this because he was on the internet. I mean, this... and I remember the last time I talked to him about it, I said, you know, pornography is not the issue, is it? He says, what do you mean? I said, when I look in your eyes... I see a 5-year-old little boy who is crying out for his father to say, I love you, son. I am proud of you, son. He says, I've been in counseling for 2 years. How did you know that? I said, well, that's another, we can talk about that some other time. But he says, that's the problem. You don't know who you are. And you are trying to find yourself, your identity, in your sexuality through pornography. But the real problem, that is now the problem, but that's not the problem. The problem is you're lost. And you're trying to fill that void. say, well, that's what we need to talk about. And I submit to you that I would suspect much of the sexual issues in our culture today are because kids don't know who they are. And they're experimenting. Our culture is pushing it. We celebrate it on that. Even the president. And you're going, oh, Mr. President, what's wrong with you? Okay, we're not going there.
You asked the question.
That was a rhetorical question. But, so you got all, so again, I want to, you know, bring us back and say, stand firm. It's for freedom and everything else the world offers. I don't even have to think about it. What if the world offers it, it leads to bondage. If Christ brings it, it leads to freedom. That's the only, in this text, that's really the only two choices. There are no other options. It either leads to bondage, whether you to that religious freedom or religious bondage, religious legalism, or sin bondage of, you know, sexuality, what we've been talking about, or anything else Romans talked about, or other places Paul's going to talk about later in Galatians 5. Or it leads to freedom and liberty in Christ. You choose. I think that's the, you know, that's the challenge, and one thing we can bring to the world of, you don't have to live like that. You can actually be free. And that's good news. Okay.
One thing. Whenever I think about this Supreme Court decision, if it goes the way everybody is betting, it's going, pastors are going to be on the firing line. Because there's going to be people coming and saying, Mary.
That is true.
And pastors, I don't know, how is a pastor you work?
They have a constitutional right to their.
I think that'll be taken away.
Yeah.
In the hate speech, because that's hateful. Like the baker. Now, the baker that wouldn't do the cake, I'm sorry. I so disagree with that baker. Absolutely. How much did he minister to that couple? Zero. I would say to that baker, bake the dang cake, will you? Whatever. It's just a cake. But by doing so, you have an opportunity to speak into that those people's lives. By not doing so, you have cut yourself off. And I would come back and say, okay, let's just say Jesus was the baker. Would he have baked a cake? To me, that's a no-brainer. You better believe he'd have baked the cake.
But Jesus wouldn't have married him.
That's a different story. Absolutely, I agree. He wouldn't have. But that's different than baking the cake.
So
I wouldn't marry him either.
What do you think the baker, how would they have spoken to these people?
Show them by their actions the love of Christ.
Okay.
And say, how can I serve you today? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. If you want to be great in the kingdom, become the servant of all. And so I think that we miss the power of servanthood in serving those that we very much disagree with.
Right.
And saying, I think there was a missed opportunity there of saying, you know what? How can I want to do the best job? Because you know what? I'm not baking the cake for you. Because my Bible says, do your work, Colossians 3, as unto the Lord. So I'm baking my cake for Jesus. So I'm going to do the best job I can. Is there anything else I can do for you? Is there any other way I can serve you? What makes you so different? That baker over there, he won't even talk to me. You know, that's a great question. Let me tell you about a friend of mine.
Okay, what about a photographer who would be very uncomfortable?
About what?
About a photographer who would be uncomfortable photographing gay wedding pictures. Are we being to be uncomfortable?
Okay, but we have just raised. I want to hear you. If I'm the photographer and say that, what now is reigning supreme in my life? My discomfort. I don't want to be uncomfortable. The birds of the air. The foxes have holes. The birds have nests. But that's okay. You'll be comfy. Where do we get that in Scripture? But that's, again, our culture. Our culture says, if I'm in any way offended, quote unquote, they go, really? I am not marrying them.
Would you go to a gift?
If I was friends of them, yes.
And that wouldn't be sanctioning it?
And that's, I think, is a challenge each one of us. You have to come down. That's a personal... that's something I think you'd have to wrestle through. You know, here's the question. If you live in town and you have a couple next door that's gay, their lawnmower breaks. Are you willing to fix it or to mow their lawn for them? Or you go, well, no, because if I do that, well, then I'm actually, you know, my point is, some of those areas, I think you have to, you know, I would come back to what Paul says in Romans, I think 14, where he talks about, you know what? If you come to my house and I tell you, oh, by the way, this is meat sacrificed to idols, Paul says, oh, shut up. Don't tell him that. Well, he doesn't quite say that, but he says, you know, if your conscience is caused to stumble, you know, if you cause somebody to stumble, don't do it. So if, you know, to take your example, if you're being invited to that wedding and you know what, you go, I can't do this. And I say, fine, stay home. Don't go there just because you feel you have to. But if you feel, you know, I got a relationship with these people, and, you know, they respect me, they know where I stand, they know I'm a believer, and if I go, if I don't go, am I going to cause more damage than if I do? Or, you know, and sometimes I think, remember, the Bible doesn't speak all that. I know, and that's why I say I don't think that's an easy one to make. No, that's true. And that is not an easy answer to that. The question is, if you're in a relationship with your neighbor who's... Right. Right. And like I said, I don't know that there's a hard and fast on those. Here's the line. I think those things have to be individually. Our family just went through this. My brother's third son, I don't know, got married. Well, third son. Their second son is homosexual. And he brought his friend to the wedding. Well, they had family pictures. Guess what? Everybody else in that family picture was... What do you do? I guess my point is there aren't always easy answers to all those kind of things. And some of those you got to wrestle through. And that's where I think, you know, when Paul talks about freedom, it's first in Christ, but then it's in community. And that's why what do you do here? Here's what I'm facing. What would you do? Talk to somebody that might have, you know, a little more experience or been around the block a little further and go, what would you do? Well, that's a good one. Then you try and draw on some biblical principles and... Because the Bible just doesn't speak to every single thing that can happen in our world. But it does give us principles. And that's where, coming back, we need to understand and know what the text says. So, pardon me? Yes. And Paul makes that very clear, I think, in Corinthians, where he says, or maybe it's Corinthians. You know, now when I say that, you know, you shun the outsiders, I don't mean those outside the church. You know, because otherwise, how would you share the gospel? You know, so there's that, even Paul has that tension, and I think Jesus had that tension in his high priestly prayer. Lord, I pray that they would be in the world, but not of the world. And how does that work? And so.
If you go to a gay wedding, how do you know when you're supposed to stay?
I am not even going to answer that one. Okay. Amen.